Well, our second reading is from John chapter 21. We are continuing to look at the account of the things that happened that first Easter. So we're in John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my fish. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Failures hit us hard, don't they? They can be hard to recover from, especially when it's relationships that we mess up. We'll all have known times when we've failed others miserably. Yeah, that sagging guilt, those dreams where we see the relationship restored only to wake up and realise it's still in tatters. That's the sort of failure that Peter's been living with for the last week or two. That dark night where Jesus was on trial, he'd been warming himself by the fire, trying to remain inconspicuous, an innocent bystander. But someone recognised him and noticed him at the very least. Said, aren't you with Jesus? just a few hours earlier, he'd been sort of valiantly proclaiming how he'd be willing to die for Jesus, but now he betrays him in an instant. No. Never seen him before in my life. But not just once, but three times. And he says, no, I don't know him. And those are the words that are ringing in his ears as he sees his Lord and his Master, his friend, his dear friend, walking the painful road to the cross. His failure, his betrayal, seared into his mind. It hurts. Maybe when you think about your relationship with Jesus, I mean, maybe you have one, maybe you don't. I wonder if you found yourself in a similar strait to Peter, with the weight of your failures resting on you, wondering to yourself, how on earth could Jesus ever want me? Of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. And I'm sure for Peter, when he realized that Jesus was truly alive, he was ecstatic, thrilled. His Lord's story wasn't over. But I suspect he had questions around his part in that story. What does the resurrection mean for Peter? What punishment awaited him? What demotion at the very least? Would Jesus ever be willing to use him again? A friend of mine said to me growing up something to the effect of, I'm glad you're not like other Christians. You don't try and talk to me about Jesus. You know, those words cut me to the bone. I'd been so concerned with being labelled up as part of the God Squad, and my response had been silence. I hadn't betrayed Jesus with words. I'd done it without them. Maybe your mind doesn't flash to something like that. Maybe it's that angry outburst that never seems to be the last one. Maybe it's those websites that, despite your incognito status, never seem to evade the watching eyes of your conscience. Maybe it's those lies that, well, you keep on spinning. How could Jesus ever want anything to do with me? Or maybe would Jesus ever be willing to use me again in this life? Or have I been benched? Well, we get to see Jesus answering these questions for Peter this morning. And as you think about what the resurrection means for you, I hope they come as, well, words of life. In our passage, we find some the disciples fishing. At least they've been trying to. They've been at it all night. And if Peter's feeling rotten about his failure with Jesus, then I'd imagine that this night didn't particularly help matters. They'd got nothing to show for it. And as morning breaks, they hear what every fishless fisher loves to hear. Someone shouting from the shore, verse 5, you caught any fish? You can insert appropriate tone here. No, comes the response. But the guy's not finished. Verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. I'm sure they were thrilled to hear that, the professional fishermen. I mean, they knew what they were doing, but for some reason, they followed through. They cast their net over to the side. And then, wait a second, it's so heavy. And they can't even pull it in. And then it clicks, at least for one of them. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. Jesus, he's not done with Peter. And it seems like Peter's clocked it. He does what everyone knows is best before jumping into water. Verse 7, he gets some extra layers on. And he throws himself into the sea, I'm sure much to the joy of the others who now get to haul that massive catch in on their own. But he's off swimming to the shore. He's eager to get to the one who won't leave him or forsake him. Who didn't and doesn't build relationships and friendships based on performance, but on his own love for his friends. Jesus wasn't done with Peter. He was pursuing him. And friends, this is who Jesus is. This is the way that he pursues. Peter isn't a one-off. The list of, wanton failures whom Jesus has not let go of is long. I know my name is on that list. Our failures, are they maybe many and maybe severe and significant? Maybe they write us off with other people, but they won't write us off with God. Jesus wasn't done with Peter. He was pursuing him. In verse 19 through 13, he brought breakfast. Once again, the one who deserved to be served, serving. You'd think that the risen Lord would have something better to do than serve a bunch of fallaway disciples breakfast. But apparently not. And friends, John makes it clear to us, a couple of times in verse 1 and again in verse 14, this is Jesus revealed. This is not just then, but now. Jesus doesn't linger on the sidelines with sort of a semi-cold shoulder, waiting for the disciples to pluck up the courage to come to him. He's there with open arms, loving arms, ready to receive those who were broken and exhausted, who bring nothing to the table but their failures. And notice he doesn't wait for the disciples to sort of have made amends. They can't do that. And neither can we. Jesus is in the business of receiving failures with open arms. Is that something you need to hear? But is Jesus willing to use them again? His attention turns to Peter, and Jesus asks him a question. Verse 15, Simon, that's Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than fishing, more than the other disciples? Maybe both. Questions, am I your greatest affection? He doesn't just ask the question once. After Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked the question again and then again. And at the third time of asking, verse 17, Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus was taking Peter back to that courtyard with the smell of charcoal fires burning. Did you catch that in verse 9? That charcoal fire. And as Peter's there with Jesus, smelling that charcoal burning, Jesus takes him back to those three times that he said, I never knew ye. What is Jesus doing? Is he rubbing salt into the wounds? No. He's restoring Peter. And he's starting with his affections. Jesus takes him back to that moment that he wants to forget. And he says, look, I remember what you did. I know that your affections for me faltered. Let's rebuild them. Jesus' affections for Peter, for you, they've never faltered. But he knows that ours do. And when he exposes those falterings, those failures, what the Bible calls sin, it hurts. Man, it hurts. There's been times when I've wept into my pillow because Jesus has been exposing things in me that I wanted to keep hidden. But I don't need to doubt and wonder about how he feels about me. His affections for us, for you, led him willingly to the cross on which he died. And like a physician, he knows what he's doing. I mean, it hurts. Peter grieved. But it's for our good. He does it for our good. A question Jesus asks you when he lovingly takes you back to those moments that you just wish you could forget is, do you love me? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just restore affections. He restores Peter to ministry. Peter's not going to be a water boy. In response to the questions, Jesus gives him a task. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Later on, my sheep. The ministry that Jesus calls us to is, I mean, it's going to be different to Peter's. We're not apostles. But there are still those who, well, have been placed under our care. Who might that be for you? Think of a guy called Alex. Alex, well, he's struggled with anger. It boils up inside of him so quickly when things, well, don't go according to his plan. He's a Christian. I mean, he hates that, well, his anger gets the better of him sometimes. He hates that, and there have been times where he's hurt people, really, really hurt people. Alex is like Peter. He's failed in a big way. I mean, with Peter, he failed Jesus with his words. He denied Jesus with his words. For Alex, it was denying Jesus with his anger. And in the past, he's wrestled with the question of, you know, why would Jesus want me? But he's come to know that as terrible as his anger is, that Jesus loves him still. He's tasted that truth that Jesus died on the cross to rescue him. And he loves Jesus. But it's a love that's tested every day. And so every day he prays this. He prays, Lord, help me to love you today and to love other people. Help me to be willing to set aside my plans for your plans. On the mirror where he brushes his teeth, he's got a verse from Ephesians 1:4 that says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, those are the words that he sees when he looks at himself. And not the sentence of, well, guilty. Those have been nailed, that's been nailed to the cross. Now, Alex, he's a father. Now, he's got a son, and you know that's the ministry that he's been called to. Been called to discipleship. It's not paid, it's not always pretty. But he's not been benched. He's been called to teach and train his son in the way of wisdom, God's wisdom. And part of that looks like, well, praying for him and reading the Bible with and praying with his son, not just for him. Sometimes it's by way of saying sorry when he messes up. I mean, modeling humility. By including him as part of the church, but not offloading his responsibility to them. You know, we don't deserve the work that Jesus has called us to. But Jesus tends not to treat us as we deserve. But how on earth are we going to keep going? And not It's not being pulled off track by our past or by others around us. Jesus' final words to Peter in verse 22, they're the same as his first, back when he called him to be a disciple. Follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. And that's what Alex was doing when he was praying, when he was allowing God's words to shape what he saw in the mirror. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Follow him. We won't delve into it, but Peter's just been given a promise. Jesus has, he's ministered to his deepest doubts about himself. Peter had fallen away so quickly in the courtyard. How on earth could he keep going? In verse 18 and 19, Jesus, he gives him a glimpse of his final days. They're not pretty. They're not comfortable. They're hard. Yet in a real sense, they're also glorious. Because in his final days, he will glorify God by sticking with him. He will follow. And one day, he will arrive. This is Peter's story. But it's a story that's been shared by many through the years. In these days where death seems to be more and more vivid, in the midst of the darkness and the gloom, would these words ring true in your heart and in your life? Keep following Jesus. For one day, you will arrive. And that will be glorious. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would keep following Jesus. Lord, we don't deserve to be part of your story, but you have been so gracious and merciful to us. Please, would we cling to Jesus, the one who died on the cross, that we could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you are willing to receive and restore the worst of failures. Would we hold fast to that truth and follow Jesus? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.